God, we praise your great name. Ah, well, that's loud enough. This could be interesting. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. You know, the great thing about you and I is that God is forming us into a wall, yeah? Into a cohesion. And the point of it is, inside where that wall is, the enemy cannot enter. And that's what God blessed. When you see, like we're seeing in the United States, we're seeing people who are Christian, and they're just battled all the time. There's no wall. Walls are torn down. And we've got to have the Spirit and presence of God bring us back to the place that the reconstruction is His way. Yeah? We're New Jerusalem. And He prophesied these things because He knew that we would need the information so that we could bow our knees, yeah, and let Him be doing what He's doing. So, He's blessed us immensely. I thank God for what He's done in the meeting. It was a blessing to me. I came away revived, tired, worn out, face down on the floor, but I was revived, yeah? And so what I know is that when God puts victory inside of you, it marks you out. It's like putting an orange X on the top of your head. Because Satan would like to take that treasure away. Jesus said that in his parables in Matthew 13. And he explained to us, look, I'm going to sow the seed. People are going to be happy to receive it. And then the enemy is going to come in and persecution is going to rise above the word. And by and by, tribulation and, you know, all of those things. But he said one out of four would live. One out of four would succeed. That's Him sowing. Yeah? So it's not about the sower. It's not about the seed. It's about the reception. And the ability to come through the things that are going on. Because we have a 20th century or 21st century view of the church. And that is that it is a place where we can go and have commerce with God and keep our own life and everything is happy. It's like, you know, the cross has been dealt with. He died on it. Now we're able to just draw from the strength. And that would be great if we didn't have a Bible. Because the Bible tells us something different. So I want to go to Acts chapter 27. Because we all know the story of the storm. Yeah? Two of you do. Okay. Well, that's good. And then the great thing about what the Word of God does is it constantly reminds us. So, I want you to ask this question with me. What was riding in that ship? What was riding in that ship? Of course, there were 276 souls. Am I right? Yes. 276 people were in that ship. But there were some special people in that ship. And what's interesting is that Paul has been commanded by God to go to Rome. And he's learned to live in the perfect will of God. And all the little churches that he started, everywhere he went as he was saying goodbye to all those people, because somehow he knew he was leaving. Way more permanently than he'd ever left before. And they prophesied that he would be bound when he got up to Jerusalem. So how easy would it be to escape the binding? How easy would it be just to avoid the deal? I went to a tent meeting in the gospel tent the Lord ultimately gave me, and it was in Yellville, Arkansas. And I was sitting on the platform, another pastor, an elderly pastor, was having a revival there in Yellville. And he had some women working with him, and it was little church in Yellville was attending. So, you know, you have enough of a crowd that people can come. This kid, a car drove up with four or five kids in it. And they're laughing at him. And I can hear them. They're mocking him, making fun of him. and he's going to be a holy ruler. You hear all this stuff going on. And they're making enough noise. They want everybody under the tent to realize, hey, this is we're going to vomit this kid out because he wants to come here. And he gets out and he comes under the tent and he's got long hair. And as soon as he comes under the tent, this preacher changes his sermon and starts preaching against long hair. How he hates long hair on guys. Now, you know, it's hard for you probably to relate to that because you've been born since dinosaurs died. But if you were with me back in those days, long hair was just, honestly, it had taken the nation. And this kid sat there and he moved from side to side. And you guys, I wanted to stop the old pastor. I was so vexed inside. I was praying. I just bowed my head. Jesus, this kid, after about 20 minutes of just stuff you wouldn't think he could abide, he left. He got up and left. It's like, okay, I'm not welcome here. And you guys, what I understand is that we can have these beasts and thoughts and stuff. But when God brings you somebody, you got to drop all the stuff and accept what God is doing. I mean, that's just what God does. He's that kind of God. And I never forgot that. And I honestly, I realized I would have created a war with that man if I would have stopped him. But here's the thing. Afterwards, these two elderly women come up to me and said, did you see that car of guys that brought him here? They went to the little church in Yovel. I said, yeah, I did. And I'm thinking, wow, this kid withstood all of that pressure to come under this tent. And then he was abused worse here than he was there. They said, well, we don't think brother, the pastor, or the evangelist, we don't think that brother should stay here tonight. Because those are wicked men that were in that car. They said, we think you should stay here. I looked around like, to whom do they speak, Lord? They said, they'll come, we're afraid they'll come back and tear the tent up and all the equipment. I'm thinking, so am I. And I'm thinking, rightfully so. But hey, you know, that's just my own humble opinion. And so you know how you do when you're in the company of two old ladies that are counting on you? The word yes squeaks out of your mouth like air leaking from a tire. And they understand it as yes, and you're hoping they didn't, but they did. So man, I'm laying on the platform and I'm praying, here comes a car. And man, they are cutting circles in this great big parking lot and they're yelling and they've been drinking and they're throwing out bottles. And I thought, wow, this would be a good time for me to go to the woods. Because you know, Arkansas's got a lot of woods. And I'll climb up into a tree and I'll remember who did it and get their license number. I'll live through the thing. We can catch them. And then it's like, wait a minute, this is my father's tent. This isn't their tent. This is my father's tent. Actually, I think I'm going to stay. So I just walked over to where the curtain was open on the tent and just stood there. And they cut circles and yelled and cut circles and yelled and drove off. And I was saying, come back if you want. No. I didn't do any of that stuff. But I got to tell you something. It was like God said something to me about you'd leave my stuff. It's like, no, I wouldn't leave your stuff. And that's exactly what God did over and over and over again. I was up at Holton and they had new construction down below where we'd set the tent up on the west side of the highway there, just as you go starting to go out of town to the north, and had the tent up and I'm asleep and I wake up. And there's five or six guys, and they're drunk, and they're Indians from the Indian reservation. And I've seen enough cowboy and Indian shows to know that one cowboy, five Indians, you know, this could be bad. And you're thinking I'm being prejudiced, I am. And so, and they are drunk. They are drunk. And man, I'm just laying there on the platform, and then pretty soon somebody goes, somebody on the platform. It's like, Yes, I am. And they stood there like they were thinking about this thing. And I'm just praying, you know what, God, you're the shield. You're my buckler. And you brought me here. And I'd like to have them come back and have your spirit and presence touch them. I'd like to have you do some stuff. Man, they left. They did thousands of dollars worth of damage to the new construction place, which turned out to be a nursing home. Sheriff's department came by the next day and they said, hey, can we ask you some questions? I said, sure. They said, did you see anybody go through here and down to the stuff? I said, yeah, they came through the tent. Of course, they look around the tent. It's like, well, nothing here got broke. But I said, yeah, they came through here and they were talking. They were drunk and then they just left, went down there. And I said, I didn't hear anything. They broke windows out of the windows out of the trucks and the headlights out of trucks and windows out of the building and tore up stuff. It's like I don't know why I couldn't hear the stuff, but I just didn't hear it. But you guys, the thing is, the Spirit and presence of God brings us to a place where His work begins to do exactly what He wants. And He brought in a family from the reservation, and this is about the second night, and the Lord said, this guy is bound by alcohol. I'm going to set him free tonight. He said, you go tell him that you hear the sound of breaking bottles. I just preaching. I just walked over to him. I took him by the hand. I said, I hear the sound of breaking bottles. And that man burst into tears. He had to be 50 years old. And he just burst into tears. Do you know why? Because he had something that had enslaved him. And he realized he was a slave. And he wanted out. And no doubt he tried to get out. Man, the man and the woman that brought him, they're crying. The little kids are crying. The Spirit of God is just moving into place. That's how God does what He does. He finds those people that will receive from Him. And then He opens up to them. Yeah? That's what you and I want in our life. So this story is like our story. So here's the thing. Who is in this ship? I want to read a few verses here in Acts 27. They delivered Paul to a centurion. And God right away gives you his name, Julius. When God gives you somebody's name, we met centurions whose names we did not know in the New Testament, am I right? But we're in a different moment here. And God tells us the man and the band that he belongs to. And that's because just like Mary that washed his feet with her tears and dried it with her hair, God said, I'm going to put this written down for a memorial. And people are going to read this as long as my Bible is on the planet. And it's going to be forever. Yeah. And so it was a memorial to her. And you couldn't help escaping this fact that God blessed her with a living word. She didn't know that was going to turn out that way. The woman at the well, she had no idea that you and I would know her story. And know how she yielded to God and let His Spirit and presence deal with her. Yeah? So God's moving in this place. I believe that what He's doing now is bringing you and I into a place. Because when He starts talking about Him dwelling in the temple and bringing it together, it means that we're going to be drawn together, bone of His bone. Yes? He knows how to bring us into that kind of a unity. And so He's doing something inside of us that begins to set us on this course. So this is the course we're on, you and I. And it's a great story, and we love the story. So, I want to read verse 2, and it says, and entering into a ship of Andromatheum, we launched, meaning to sail by the coasts of Asia. I love that. We meant to sail by the coasts of Asia. It's like, well, that didn't sound all that successful the way it was written down, yeah? One Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. So, this is where you and I fit in, yeah? Because God stops to mention a man from Thessalonica in Macedonia. And remember, the man came to Paul and said, come to Macedonia. Yeah? So now Paul is on this ship, and there's a man on this ship from Thessalonica, which is the definitive answer of eschatology. It's last times. It's the promise of God. It's the provision of the Lord about understanding what's going to go on in the last days. Yeah? So this man is from a place where God has chosen to reveal the intricate details of the last days. And to be honest with you, they're spiritual. And the church hasn't caught on to it very well. But what you and I understand is that when God says that we're His temple, God made a boast in Thessalonica that He was going to bring His people to that fullness. But the devil made a boast in Thessalonica, and God had it recorded. And Satan said, I'm going to enter the temple as though I'm God. I'm going to set in the temple as though I'm God. So you realize that the church world says, okay, we're coming to a day that the Jews must be going to build the temple again. And that's ludicrous. God finished with that temple. That physical stone building was a picture of Jesus. And it was meant to be a picture from the days that Moses built the first tabernacle, yes? Because when Moses finished the work, God filled the tabernacle, and Moses couldn't come in. Do you know why that is? Because God's in the house. And what do you need with a man when God's in the house? Yeah? So God's talking to me and you. I'm going to bring you to a place that you're going to see me knocking in different doors. Because we think there's only one door to us. And the great thing is there are all kinds of doors because we've got little rooms. And I love that song that we used to sing back when I was in my 30s. There's a place in my heart where even I don't go. I've got some things hidden there. And they don't want no one to know. And then one day, he saw that door. And I said, Jesus, I'm not ready. The song says, I'm so ashamed. I didn't want to go in there with him. I didn't want him to know. I didn't want... That's how he cleans the house, yeah? So we think we've got just one door, and I got to tell you, we've got a lot of doors. And the great thing is, God knows how to come to those places. And we thought we got all the cleansing at one time. And the great thing is, we just got a little bit of cleansing because it would discourage us if God said, okay. And then there's this big truck pulls out in front. And it's got a big sign on the side. It's like it never happened. Like, wow, good, like it never happened. Then these people get out with all these machines. And you realize, wow, this is going to be a tough go before this all gets cleaned up. So far, you're happy. I like that. But you guys, here's the thing about what God does. He takes a picture and he shows me and you in the middle of this picture. So he starts off with this guy from Thessalonica. And he tells you, you know what that's about, right? It's like, yeah, it's about the end times. Men teach that Jesus is going to come suddenly out of the sky and he's going to catch the church like a thief. That's a lie. Because what he said in that, he said, I'm going to come as a thief in the night. But he said, you're not of the night. You're of the day. So I'm not going to come as a thief to you. So we get that there's this fellowship that's divine. And the great thing about what God does is he puts us in a place that is better than what we would expect when he's going to do commerce with us. So this ship is the place God's going to do business. Yeah? And so here's what it is. We get that the fact is that God has put different people on this ship. And the first person he introduces us to, you and I only run into two or three times in the Bible. Whole Bible, he's mentioned maybe three or four times. But the point is, that's the way we are. You know, you'd like to have a whole book named after you. The Book of Hard Knocks. The Book of Fleeting Happy Moments. The book, I told you, God, but I fudged on some of the details. We'd all like to have a book about us, yeah? But the great thing is, I've learned to be really happy that I get, you know, just a little tiny bit of notice, but I'm there. I've got to tell you something. On this ride, you'd want to be there. Yeah? So this is what the Spirit and presence of God does. The first thing that we notice as we move down here, of course, is that the Apostle Paul is there. And he's been commanded by God to go to Rome. So he's in the perfect will of God. You can't travel in a more precious place than with someone who's in the perfect will of God. Yeah? You can't travel in a more dangerous place than with someone who is in the perfect will of God. Because if we remember the book of Job correctly, it was the devil with the sons of God talking smack to God about his friend Job. And the devil was trying to convince him, you know what, he likes you because you just give him stuff. All he's after is your stuff. You know that? And you know the devil's going to accuse you of the same thing, yes? So what happens is you and I begin to recognize why it's imperative, why it's important for us to get on the ship that God's putting us on. Because none of these guys joined it voluntarily. Paul was in shackles. He was a prisoner. And this really nice guy, Julius, just kept moving him from place to place, from ship to ship. He's headed to Rome, and he's going to take Paul there. He's going to deliver him there successfully, yes? So Julius doesn't know how this trip is going to be. And that's because he's just impressed with this man whose spirit is influenced by the spirit and presence of God. And so he knows, wow, this is a precious guy. So this is what we see right away. So we thought we were going to go through a particular place, and evidently we didn't. And the next day, we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go into his friends to refresh himself. That is a really nice jailer. Yeah? So you see there's this relationship that God keeps doing with centurions, these Roman soldiers, which are rulers. They're a ruler over a group of people. And you guys, the thing is, here they are in authority, and they keep encountering God. And while Israel is denying him, these centurions are saying, wow, like I told you before, these guys are men who know about warfare. And they size up the high ground and the low ground and who's after what. Because that's how you do battle. You can't do battle because you just show up with a bow and a shield. You've got to know what's going on around you. And it don't take you very long when you're a soldier to recognize, wow, there's a war going on here. There are the Sadducees and the Pharisees and all the... They're just revving all the people up. I think they want to kill this nice guy. And we think it's because he can do miracles and they can't do miracles. And they're jealous because... He's got the goods, and they don't got the goods. They got the building, the high ground. And he's ignoring the high ground. Why does he ignore the high ground? How can he ignore the high ground? And that's what, if he would just take that building away from those guys. Jesus took the building away from those guys. He was traveling in it. It's an RV. Yeah. It's a restless vehicle. And it's traveling through life. Am I right? So it's up. He's already done it. You don't own the high ground. I own the high ground. Because I found out that the high ground was obedience. So you get this, that these centurions keep figuring out what the battle is. Now, the church isn't good at figuring out warfare. We get in the middle of warfare, we're full of arrows, and we're going, ah. Then we learn, break some off. Don't pull them all out. Ah. Then our friends come by with a hot iron, shush, and cauterize it, and we chew leather, huh? But the thing is, you guys, you get how the church operates with this stuff that's going on as warfare. Do you know what? It's way better to figure out the way the warfare is going to go. See, there's a way to win, and there's a way to lose. And the church keeps figuring out a way to lose. And that's because we're not paying attention to the high ground. We're not paying attention to what the Lord is after, because whatever the Lord's after, the enemy's after. So God's after your peaceful indulgence of His will. Do you ever indulge somebody? The peaceful indulgence of His will. Let Him have His will. Let him take you where you're at. Because at first you're going to resist Him. It's like, no way. No way am I going to take up my cross and follow you. And pretty soon... You're in this place of relationship with Him, and you and Him are having this sweet, sweet fellowship. And and he picks up this cross that's a little heavy, and you say, Jesus, let me carry that. Yeah. Then you put it on you, and you notice your name's on it. That's interesting. This is mine. And He said, you took it. And that's what He wants. And it was not because you wanted to take on a cross, but it was that you wanted to help Him carry His. And you've got to understand that the cross that He carried then, He carries still, because He's still dealing with people that are not born again. And that puts Him in a place where He is at a disadvantage of the flesh. How could God be at a disadvantage of the flesh? He's already triumphed over it. But you guys, you understand that He made us kings. Actually, He made us more than that. He made us gods, small g. We'd like to make it big G, but he just made it little G. But the thing is, we keep asserting ourselves as big G. And the point is, he wanted you and me to know you can't be a son of God and not be a part of his lineage. Apostle Paul in the book of Hebrews said, we are his offspring. The offspring of God. See, it's the reason the church didn't catch out where the high ground was. If you are the high ground, because you know that you're the offspring of God, you realize that, of course, there's a battle going on against God. You stop taking personal the jabs that jab at you, the condescending things that are said about you. You forget what it is that the enemy would like to raise up about you. You're not interested in whether people are impressed with your message. What you want is to have them see the life of God lived in you. What you want to see is have them make a decision. Because not everybody's going to make the right decision. But if you live it right, they get a chance to make the decision. And if they go off mocking you, you're going to weep, because the truth is, they had an opportunity to do something. They had no idea what they were doing. And they counted cheap. They counted cheap the presence of God, showing them that God is real and his love is divine. Because see, there's a religious house just waiting to absorb you and make you, the happiest guy in the biggest place. So Paul says this. So verse 4 said, we launched from there and we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. Wow, this is going to sound like a trip you've probably taken, that I've probably taken. And it seems like, man, we intended to go by there. Whoop, that didn't work out. And then we intended to sail, and that, everything was contrary, yeah? Now listen, and when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexander sailing into Italy, and he put us there on. These people aren't in charge of nothing. Now, who did he put on there? We. He put us on it. Who did he put on there? Well, he put on there... Yeah. So Paul and Luke, and of course, Aristarchus. Yeah. Man from Macedonia. From Thessalonica, yeah. But he put on there most of the New Testament. He put in there the gospel written with a view to humanity. He put on there the best picture of Mary. Matthew does this, the mother of Jesus, Mary, 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 and then she tells the angel, Mary, yeah, and then it's all the mother of Jesus, mother of Jesus, mother of Jesus. Matthew, come on! Luke don't do that. Luke defines this walk that this woman is in. And here's our deal. The devil did everything he could to destroy the male lineage of David. And that's because God prophesied out of his sons, I'm going to build my temple. Yeah? So the day that God told David and prophesied to David, your son is going to build me a temple, and there'll be no end to his kingdom. The day God said that, the devil knew the high ground. Yes? So all he had to do is in one generation, wipe out all the sons that are in the lineage of David. And man, he made warfare. I mean... there's just people that killed these sons, and God would raise a baby, just save a baby. It's like one baby? Oh, one baby? That's the best you can do? And he's protected by a priest who has a bunch of priests. And they all get armed, and then one day they say, God save the king. Uh-huh. So here's the deal that God does. He knows how to circumvent that stuff, because while they're all looking for a man, God chooses a girl. Man, the devil's just killing all the boys, killing all the boys, killing all the boys. And an angel comes down to Nazareth. And he says to this little girl, he said, listen, you found favor with God. She said, oh? He said, yeah, you're going to have a baby. She said, well, that wouldn't be favor with God because I'm not married. He said, no. This baby inside of you is going to be born of the Holy Ghost. You know, she'd forgotten something. You know why she was at Bethlehem when she had him? Because she is of the lineage of David. You had to go home for your census. They were taking a census. The Roman Empire was taking a census. And Mary had to go home where her lineage was, which came from David. So she goes, because you see, God promised that of the lineage of David, this child is going to be born. Nobody ever thought of a woman. Nobody ever thought of a little girl. That angel, you look like a preacher. What? Where do you... You were singing that song, "He Touched Me," when you left here that night, weren't you? Oh, yeah. Yeah, exactly. But you guys, here's the thing. So what God did, he said, okay, hunt the boys. Give me a girl. Lineage of David. Lineage. All he said was, lineage of David. And you know what she told the angel? This is going to mess my world over. So be it unto me. High ground. Just do to me. And you know what? Who carried that? You know who carried that message? Luke carried the message. It wasn't recorded by anybody yet. And what God does is he hires a man. He hires a man to just go and investigate and write all the things first person. He said, Theophilus said, listen, I want you to do something for me. He comes to Luke. He said, Luke, I want you to go and listen to every person. I don't want to hear hearsay. I don't want to say this person said. Don't you find the person that did it. You find out where Jesus was. You find out what he said. And you write it down and you bring back to me the written. I want it written. Because see, that's how Luke starts his gospel. The ministers of the Word of God. John starts it more boldly. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was, so in case we didn't miss it any other way. But Luke tells us that these ministers were ministers of the Word. Because you know, you write the beginning of your story after you've written all the stuff and you know all the stuff. You never write that preface at the beginning. You write the preface after you understand what it was you've gathered all that information for. Then you write the preface. And when you read the preface of the book of Luke, he said, listen, here's the thing about the ministries and the people called by God to minister the Word. Wow, we're right back to Jesus, the Word. What he did was, after he looked at him, because you've got to remember, Luke tells us the story about Jesus, the man. Like you, like me, yeah? And that's the glorious thing about the book of Acts, because God sent him to write the book of Acts. So he's hired by somebody to just write the book. He's never called Luke the apostle. He's never called Luke the evangelist. He's called Luke the beloved physician. The beloved physician. Because here's the thing about Luke. He's traveling with Paul. And he's in this ship. And man, that storm gathers up around them. And Luke can travel in the ship and Paul can't. He's a prisoner. Are you with me on this? So he's locked up and Luke's not locked up. And Aristarchus, he's not locked up. But here's Paul. And when that storm is raging so bad, you can't hear yourself think. I guarantee you that this comforting spirit on Luke finds his way through the place because he knows the centurion Julius is going to let him go comfort Paul. And he just finds him. And there he is. And he has to shout as loud as he can shout at his ear. Paul. Remember when the 40 guys found themselves under a curse? Now Paul's listening. And they weren't going to eat or drink until they killed you. Remember that? I was thinking about that. It's like, I got up this morning and I'm thinking, man, this ship feels like it's going to fall apart. Do you feel like it's going to fall apart? And so what I was thinking of is what happened when those 40 guys decided they were going to kill you. And your sister's son, I didn't even know you had a sister. And I certainly didn't know she had a son. And then he came and told you, Paul, you know what I heard? I heard these 40 men, above 40 men, promising they were under a curse. So evidently they all died. Because they didn't kill Paul. And here's why they didn't kill Paul. It's because he went and told Paul, and Paul told the jailer, and the jailer told the man in charge. And the man in charge was touched by the Spirit of God, and he got 200 men on horses. 200. Yeah? Then he got 70 men with spears, right? No. There were 200 men with spears. So you guys, but he's got 70 men in there. What are those guys? Tell me what the 70 are. I forgot. You've got to remember when I forget. But he has 270 people around him. And Luke just says, remember that? And there you were. And the Bible said they get him a beast to settle on. Everybody else is on horses. If you got horses, say horses. And they put down beast. Paul got a beast. I love that. I don't know what kind of beast they had him on. I think it was a horse, but they called it a beast. And maybe the horse was really big. I don't know. But here's the thing. God puts Paul in the safest place he can put him, surrounding with this stuff. And so I believe that's the kind of stories that Luke was talking to him about. You know why? Because you and I need Aristarchus. We need him to show up. This man from Macedonia, when the devil tells you you're not going to live through the thing, you tell the devil, listen, you know that guy from Macedonia? He's on this boat with me. He's on the ship with me. 270 people, and God tells this guy's name. And that's because God is building a church in Thessalonica. And he's part of it. And he's caring so much, he's traveling with me. He doesn't want to just know what I come when I come to preach. He wants to know what I'm thinking and saying and doing when I'm going through a storm like this. And he's here with me. And Luke's here with me. And the Holy Spirit is on me. But I got to tell you something. The whole book of the New Testament, I'm going to inflict the revelation knowledge of God on this thing. God gave me revelation knowledge. I haven't finished writing it. And here I am in the middle of the ship and it looks like it's going down. I got the high ground on this thing. I'm not going down. I am not going down. Now listen to what goes on. This is what he said. So now they're sailing. And now, verse 9 says, now, when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said to them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading in the ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul last time. Can you say that? Last time. He believed them that time, but he don't believe them after that, I guarantee you. But here's the thing. That's because God is allowing this thing to be set up God's way. Right? Now listen. What fast was passed? Fast of Atonement, yeah? Fast of Atonement was passed because now it's in the fall of the year because it was on the 10th day of the month, right? So here we come to this moment. Tiras is the month. And it's what we would have September and October now, but it's the fall of the year. And the problem with sailing in the Mediterranean in the fall of the year is these storms that begin to move across that water. And these guys know it, and so their reference point is what? The Feast of Atonement. Oh, that's great. Because what happened during the Feast of Atonement in the book of Numbers? We love Numbers, right? Because in the Feast of Numbers, you start out with 13 bullocks. Yeah? And then every day you kill one bullock. So what you're left with at the end of that 7 days is you're left with 7 bullocks. So what did you get rid of? The 6. And the flesh is 6, yeah? So here's what's interesting. This stuff is all stacking up to be a spiritual vision of the Feast of Atonement. You wouldn't want to be on a ship without God during the Feast of Atonement. Yeah? Now, are we going to go through the Feast of Atonement? Yeah, we are. It's not the last feast, it's the next to the last feast. But I can tell you something. What God did in that is He proved to us that every day, this is how God deals with your flesh and mind. We're the 13 bullocks. I am spirit man. The perfect man, 7, dwells inside this flesh. I was created on the 6th day, yeah? So we've got the 6th man, created on the flesh on the 6th day, and we've got the spirit man dwelling inside. So what God showed in the Feast of Atonement means the payment for sin, yeah? That rescuing power of God. So what He shows you is, look, what I'm going to do to you is I'm going to methodically take your flesh off. Wow, what a great opportunity. It's like, you're going to take my flesh off? God said, yes. Am I going to like this? No. I mean, yes. God cannot lie. No. Why? But here's the thing. Listen. If I know what's happening, if you go to a surgeon and they tell you, you know what, we've got to take something out of you that will kill you if it's left inside. And the surgery is going to hurt. It is going to hurt. You're going to hurt for days. In fact, you're going to have some time you wish that you could get more medication and you can't, and there's going to be some times you wish you could just go to glory and you won't. So, but we're going to do the surgery on you. And I got to tell you something. If you've got a choice between life and death, you choose life. And that's what atonement is about. This atonement isn't about a happy ride. This is about, I got to get rid of some stuff that keeps messing me up. And I have a God that knows how to get rid of my stuff. We try to get rid of our own stuff, and we feel like we're operating in futility. We set our goal. We're going to do it differently, and we can't seem to get it done differently. But God knows how to get it done differently, and that's what He's doing. He's promising me and you a ride on the boat. Yes? And He's telling you, look, you're going to have to go, because it's in my perfect will. You're going to go to Rome. Okay. All right. Then let's go to Rome. And then you get to this place where you realize, you know what? God's doing something in this thing. And that's what Paul understood. Because he realized, wow, we are entering a dangerous place at a dangerous time. Now listen, the centurion believes the master. Verse 12 said, because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenicia, and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete that lieth toward the southwest and the northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, isn't that a great thing? We get lured into everything's going to really work great, yeah? Supposing that they obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. Okay? Now, here's the thing. I want the Spirit and presence of God to bring us into a place that brings us to that understanding that God can get us through to the end. Because Paul tells those people, look, this is what I feel like God told me. We're going to lose this ship and some of the lives on it. Right? So that's how they start out this stuff. So he says this. Look, I want to go back just... Yeah, we said that. Okay, we did that. We did that. Okay, we were there. Yeah. So he said, sir, as I perceive this voyage will be... Okay. Nevertheless, we get to this place down here where it says, and when the south wind blew softly, not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat. They're trying to keep themselves alive, yeah? Everybody on the boat. We. That's Luke's story, yeah? Which when they had taken up and used helps undergirding the ship. Listen, they found a way to undergird the ship in this storm. That's how bad things were coming apart. And fearing lest they should fall into a quicksand, struck sail and so were driven. And were being exceedingly tossed with the tempest. And the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars... So you guys, listen. Here's the thing. They leave from the place called Fair Haven, yeah? That's like we left here after the revival. We were in Fair Haven. What a great idea. Yes. And you know, now we're on our way. And then you realize, well, wait a minute. We came to Fair Haven and God said some really precious things to us. But the enemy's going to want to discourage us. Yeah? And so who gets to stand against that? The Spirit of God. Yeah, we get to. Yeah, we get to. Because we're going to throw out even the tackling of the ship. Am I right? So this thing isn't because it looked like it's going to turn out easy. It's because the Spirit and presence of God put us on there. What we recognize is just what Paul understood. You know what? I can't get off the ship. Luke knew, I can't get off the ship. All that God had invested in those men. The devil wanted to stop the Holy Spirit from writing the New Testament. He wanted to stop Luke from writing the Gospel of Luke. There are going to be four Gospels. God had ordained it. Jesus was four different things. He was a man and He was God. Yeah? And He's a king and He's a servant. And so God prophesied that He was going to be those four things. And we only have three Gospels, so we're lacking that He's a man. Then God puts the man that's going to write that in a ship with Paul. And it looks like the man who's going to write Luke and Paul and all these other guys are just going to drown. Well, there went the New Testament. Hope God had a backup plan. But what the great thing is, you guys, He had a praying man. And they were together in this thing. Luke wasn't just a comfort to him. Luke was a praying man. Luke came in and sat down and took Paul by the hand and just prayed. He didn't have to hear what he was praying. He knew they were praying together. We are a wall. We're holding this thing together. God's going to get us to where we're going. The Spirit and presence of God knows how to get this stuff done. And that's what you and I want. You guys, this story tells us that not only were these people successful, you're going to be successful. Are you going to go through storms? Yes, you are. But here's the thing. If the Word of God is riding with you, you've got to remember why the Word of God is put inside of you. The Word of God is put inside of you because you're going to meet some people on an island. Miletus, yeah? You're just going to worship on an island. Did you pick that destination? No, you headed to Rome. How many times have I ended up at a place that I didn't really head towards, but I ended up there, and out of that place, God brought something He wanted to get done. And that's because I was just subject to the way the Spirit moved. Am I right? You want to be content to be that. Because, you guys, the hardest thing we do is try to hold together all the stuff the way we think it should be and the way we hope it would be and the way we want it to be. When we let God have His way, your life becomes wonderful. I'm just telling you, your life becomes wonderful. When you let the Spirit and presence of God have His sway with you, your life is going to change in a sense of God having His way. And you guys, when His Spirit is moving inside of you and you're in one unity with Him, you feel the joy of the Lord. And then what happens is people start showing up around you. When Paul gets on this boat, and this guy from Thessalonica is there, he realizes, wow, Aristarchus is here. Luke is here. I'm here. Wow. Look at us. There's three of us. And look at the power we have in prayer. Look, this thing is, I know God's doing these things. My buddies are here. You guys, there's nothing better than being in the middle of a trial and having somebody show up that loves and knows God and is by your side. And that Spirit and presence of God flows through them to you and you feel like, wow, I'm glad I'm here. I wouldn't want to be any place else. Paul gets off the ship after it wrecks and they all go to shore. And the centurion keeps saving Paul. They're going to kill all the prisoners. And this guy goes, you're not going to kill all the prisoners. You're not going to kill all the prisoners. This man is in charge of everything that's going on that ship. And the reason he's there is because he's protecting the Apostle Paul. You think God won't protect you? You think God won't protect you? Listen, if the storm doesn't do it, and the soldiers decide they're going to, God knows how to get you past men. Storms, men, all that stuff. God knows how to do those things. When the Spirit and presence of God brought Matthew to the place that he was describing Jesus as king. As king. He's in the middle of the sea and the disciples wake him up because there's a tsunami. And you look that word up. It's not a storm. The translator is translated as storm. He's not in a storm. He's in a tsunami. There's been an earthquake. And there's a wall of water coming at him. Could go 300 to 500 miles an hour. Yeah. And those disciples wake him up that have been on that sea a lot. And they said, we perish. They just cut to the end. Here's the end of the thing. We're all going to perish. And he stands up and commands it, and the winds obey. Yeah? So that's what we're seeing here. You can get through the storm in the sea. And then you find out that people want to kill you. He gets to land, and Matthew puts these two stories together. He didn't actually end up at Gadara, where the man is among the tombs bound by the demons. But Paul Matthew is a man who is he's a preacher. He's an evangelist, and he's telling you the story of the power of God. He's God. And this is the power. He has power. Oh, this king has power over the wind. He has power over the water. He has power over nature. Oh, and he has power over devils. And this man is bound by demons, and he's bound by legions of demons that could inhabit 2,000 swine. That's the kind of king he is. The devil obeys him. How many devils obey him? All the devils obey him. Right? So you get this story is coming to me and you from the written word of God that tells us, look, God in your corner is going to bring you through a time of atonement. He's going to bring you through a difficult time because if he's going to get the flesh off, you're going to tell yourself, this ain't going to work. This ship's going to sink. And that's what they decided, yeah? They gave up all hope, the Bible said. When Apostle Paul gives up hope, when Paul gives up hope, you know what happened to his flesh? It just fell to the bottom of the boat. That's what happened to his flesh. And God said, well, there's that guy's flesh. Luke, what do you think is going to happen? Man, I agree with Paul. I've given up hope. Kaboom. There he was. I love this stuff. Aristarchus, what do you think? I think we're going to die. Okay. Wow. Wow, wow. Could you be on the ship and not be impacted by God? No. You know why? Because Paul stands up in front of all these people that don't know anything about God. And they may know the Jewish God. Because, man, the whole world had a story to tell about him. This is the mighty God. But when you come to this moment, here's the thing that's going on. The Spirit and presence of God is showing them. Because Paul stands up and he says, listen, you guys, the angel of the Lord appeared to me last night. They said, what? We got Ariel. That's what bad the storm is, yeah? He said, the angel of the Lord appeared to me last night. And he told me nobody's going to die. And he said, I want you to eat. Because you haven't eaten for 14 days. Because listen, when you think you're going to die any second, you are not hungry. You are not hungry. When you've got something going on that is rocking your world and you have no reason to believe you're going to live through the thing, and it doesn't just happen in a second, it goes on and on and on. You guys, quick death is preferable to long, torturous entrance into a dark space that you are afraid you don't know what to do with. These guys are 14 days watching themselves in a place that they just have to keep telling themselves, it's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. Michael Schneider and I was flying into Managua, Nicaragua. And man, we're in this jet and I'm watching these storms off in the distance and we're flying towards them. Man, the lightning is dancing. And one thing about aviation is lightning and metal and stuff is... It just is it's an unhappy moment. And besides that, there's turbulence and there's all kinds of rocking and rolling. And you're going into Managua, Nicaragua. The opportunities to go someplace else are only through that storm because it's coming off the Pacific Ocean. Yeah. Man, I'm watching out that wind and I'm praying, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And then a flash of lightning is right by my window. And then this airplane begins to rock. And Michael looks back at me and he says, I'm glad you're here. And hey. And I said, Luke, I'm glad you're here. You gotta write a gospel and you gotta write the book of Acts we're living in, yeah? So keep your pen handy. I'm glad you're here. Woo! I'm glad you're here. You know why I'm glad you're here? Because I believe that you and I are part of what the kingdom of God is going to do. I'm glad you're here because the things that we go through make a difference because His Spirit keeps touching us. And when I need prayer, I know you're praying. Hey, when Kevin Benton and John said they were going to pray for my feet, God healed my feet. I was walking through the bathroom, stepped on a wash rag, I could feel the texture of a wash rag. And my feet used to get really cold, and I hated it because cold feet feel so uncomfortable. And my feet got cold. I'm saying, what a deal this has turned out to be. The feeling is back. God knows how to bring us to those places. And you guys, that's what God does. He just says, hey, enough's enough. We're going to change this stuff. We're going to pray for one another. And you guys, that's the thing that makes the difference. So I look around, and it's like, we're about 270 of the people on the boat. You can't do better than that because the outcome has to be predictable because the will of God comes to pass. Paul was going to go to Rome. Yeah? Luke was going to finish not only the Gospel of Luke, but the book of Acts. A Gentile Greek doctor. Nothing more than a hired man? Oh, yeah, way more than a hired man. This guy is handpicked. God did a particular thing with him. And he said, look, I'm going to bring this guy over. I remember those Greek guys that came to Jesus and they told the disciples, look, we would see Jesus. And the Jews are fighting him. And Jesus turned around and said, you said what? He said, there's some Greek guys. And what they said was, we would see Jesus. I love it. It's like, we would see Jesus? Use the word can. Can we see Jesus? That is what they were saying. They were listening to these guys argue with him. They were listening to these guys deny him. They were listening to these guys run him down. They came up and they said to one of the disciples, listen, you go tell him. If he needs someone that will believe him, we would see him. We would see him. You turn us loose. And that's what God does. He knows how to find this man. It's like, what physician is going to say, I went to all the school to be a physician and I'm a writer. I'm gathering information. But you know what the great thing is? He uses words like autopsy. In this story. It's like, autopsy? Look, you're amazing. Because it's the examination, and as I'm examining you, we know it as a post-mortem kind of thing, but in the Greek, it was like, I'm just going to examine you thoroughly, living or dead. Great thing is God knows how to bring that kind of thought process to a victory that has to describe for me and you. Yeah, you're going to go from the fair havens to the middle of the storm. But if I'm getting rid of your flesh, you're glad to go this direction because I'm going to take care of you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. And that's the thing. And that's what I just kept telling myself going through that storm. Man, that plane was rocking. I said, God, listen. I know you're the only help I could have right now. Michael and I are just planning on you doing what you do. Bring us that place. Man, we rocked. That plane turned, flew down through the clouds. And it wasn't until we broke out the bottom that you could see Managua was right in front of us. You couldn't see anything. Just a storm in the Black Pacific and me and God and Michael. I was glad that he was there. And that's what God knows how to bring us to, yeah? It isn't because we can plan the trip to make it smooth. It is that we can plan the trip with God. And the outcome is predictable, yeah? Amen. Let's stand together. I'm glad God touched me. I'm glad God touched you. If you are in fair havens, good. I'm not telling you it's going to get bad. I'm not telling you it's going to get bad. But I am telling you that if it does get bad, remember that you're going to the will of God. That's why we pray, God, I want your will done in my life. You can testify, yes. This is the woman that was scaring everybody during the song, right?
I do that. I just want to testify because after the meetings on New Year's Day, the next morning we wake up and there's this big boxer. Is it a boxer?
No,
it's a pit bull.
Yes, a pit bull.
It has more muscles than...
I do.
Yeah, then Ron does. So, I mean, seriously, it was awesome. This dog, and it's huge. Well, Ben is down lifting weights down the garage, and he's like, calls Dad. He's like, hey, Dad, the dog's out there. So Ron's like, get the gun, you know, to shoot it with, the .22. I'm like, oh, you know, the pellet gun, you know, like, here. He's like, that's not what I said, you know, because I was thinking, you know, he's in town. But, you know, you guys, there's wisdom. And God gives people wisdom. And I said, I told Ron my plan. I said, you know what I'm going to do is I have a bag of turkey left over from Christmas turkey. And what I'm going to do is I got a kennel down there. And I'm going to get that dog. And I'm going to put the food in the kennel. And when I get this big dog in the kennel, I'm going to lock the cage. Great idea. I had it all planned out. And my husband looked at me and he's like, you know, I don't think so.
How are you going to lock the kennel?
How are you going to lock the kennel? Now, this dog is a huge dog. And I thought it was a great plan. And as I was doing my plan, Angie's out there watching me and thinking, my cuz, okay, you know, I'm with her. Ron and Fred and James are talking in the front yard. This dog comes to eat my cat food. I'm done with this. I killed my chicken, my favorite chicken, on Christmas Day. So that's how I hate this dog, right? Mm-hmm. So I go down there and have this kennel, and I start putting the food in the kennel. And then you know what? When a dog doesn't go for food and his personality changes, you kind of realize, oh, I'm in a really bad place.
Yeah.
And the dog quit going for the food. Mm-hmm. So I threw the bag on the thing, and I'm like, okay, God, I'm going to just try to back out of this thing now. And, you know, I realized I was going to perish. Mm-hmm. I wasn't going to be able to back out where this dog was.
Yeah.
And, you know, and I was just, I look over at Angie, and her eyes are like, oh, no. You know, like, and I could tell
jump
from her
on
face.
Me, cousin.
Yeah.
I'll hold
and
you
I
up.
Was like, and Ron and them weren't going to be there fast enough. This
nope.
thing was huge.
Yep.
And had fur, and his fur started, and he just crunched down. And so I'm trying to back away from this dog,
mm-hmm.
and he's coming more at me. And I was trying to get the cage in between me, and then he started moving faster. And just when I really felt like it was going to get me, all of a sudden my Weimaraner just hits him as hard as he can and sent him flying. Of course, I went running in my house slippers because, you know, that's how well I thought this out. And I was going through the rose bushes and jumping over the wall. But you guys, I got to tell you something. God knows where you're at. He knows what you need. And 20 minutes before that, my husband, we had redone our door outside our bedroom that went to our deck. And we had put the door out there, the glass door, that was the old one. And it had been there, unfortunately, we could say, till
20 minutes.
20 minutes. Yeah, 20 minutes. It had been there a while.
I'm helping this story.
Yeah. But 20 minutes. No, listen, 20 minutes before that, my husband decided, after it had been sitting there for a little
20
bit.
20 minutes.
20 minutes. He unlocked the gate because our dog can open the fence. His nose is strong
enough.
So we
got a carabiner.
So we have, and he locked it. So Ron just went over, unlocked the gate, and they just moved it 20 minutes before that. And it's just like, you know.
And I didn't lock the gate back up.
Yeah, and he didn't lock it back up. And so the dog, he, and listen, when you're going out the gate, he always noses the lock to see if you've locked it, because he's out as soon as he can get out, right? But what I'm saying is God knew. I
yeah.
needed my husband 20 minutes ago to unlock the door, and then God put.
Needed the dog.
And that dog, and it's like, you know, my intentions were all good, because then I. That,
yeah.
But there's some things in our lives you need to just shoot and get it
yeah.
done with.
Yeah, yeah.
Honestly, you don't know what to mess with.
Yeah.
And so it's like, you know, having wisdom, and God talks
yeah.
through Ron and the ministry about those things. You want to listen, because you receive that instructions. I was talking to the kids about Proverbs 1, and I was like, I told them, this is a good way to read that Proverbs
yeah.
1 to start your year out.
Yeah.
And if you have an Amplified Bible, I recommend reading in that, because
yeah,
it spells
it
out very clearly.
Yeah.
So I just want to thank God for, because honestly, I could have been seriously hurt, honestly.
Yeah. God knew the only thing that could get there fast enough was the dog going through the gate, yeah? And that's the kind of God you serve. So we understand that he has everything he sets up perfectly, yeah? And you can't plan the setup stuff, but God can. So we want that presence of God to finish what he started in us and to bring a conclusion to the church. So if he's honestly talking to us, like he is. And he is talking as though we are now part of that temple. And he's now beginning to put the things together. It means that we facilitate the growth of each of us. We help along that pathway. And when things become difficult, we're in the right place at the right time. Yeah? And that's what God knows. And all we need is to just let his spirit tell us what to do. And you guys, we don't understand what he's telling us. He does not. He doesn't have to explain to us what he's telling us. He just tells us to do something. And if you're an obedient person, you'll do it. If you're not, you won't. That's easy. And you'll explain all the reasons why you don't want to do it. You've been subjected to something that you don't want to do. That's the great thing about God. I've learned that when he subjects me to something I don't want to do, he subjected me to what I didn't want to do because he wanted me to decide to want to do it. Yeah? So that's what he does to us. God, we thank you for all that you are. God, we are thankful for all that you do. God, I thank you for every person in this place. And God, I thank you for the victory that lays ahead of us. Keep us safely through these transitional places. God, you're the Novocaine that takes away the pain. Your Holy Spirit delivers us from those things that would make a negative thing happen to us. God, what you're doing in us is eternal. And God, I thank you for every word you've spoken in this place. God, I thank you for that, because the treasures are what I hold to. God, your voice makes a difference in our lives. And God, your word is what we're standing on. And God, today we commit every person in this place into your hands for safekeeping. You're the God that gets these things done. And Lord, we're grateful for everything you do. Lord, let this week be blessed as only your spirit can. From the children on up, every family, every life. God, you doing what only your spirit can do. God, we commit ourselves into your hands. Take us through these things. Lord, it is time. It is time. You said that wintertime. Pray that our flight wasn't in the wintertime. These men embarked on a trip when they knew the wintertime was there and difficult things could come their way. God, that feast was specifically placed in the wintertime at the beginning of it. God, we want our atonement in you only, and we want hearts surrendered to you. God, finish what you started in us. God, in your name we pray. Holy Lamb.